the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore with profound reverence. I ask you for pardon of my sins, and grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. I'm Abbe Macket, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.
We're about to enter Holy Week. Just as our Lord entered Jerusalem. And tomorrow, Palm Sunday, we will relive that entrance of Christ on the gentle donkey. Jesus, we want to enter with you. We want to enter as your disciples. We don't simply want to be the fickle crowd cheering you today, or cheering you on the Sunday, and calling for your death on the Friday. Even less do we want to be people who weren't even interested. I mean, in some ways, that crowd, the crowds who either acclaimed our Lord or condemned our Lord, in some ways they're actually a step above those who weren't there either day, who just didn't turn up, who had other things to do, business to do, money to make, other concerns. In many ways, indifference is a greater sin. So we're about to enter Holy Week, and if you allow me a really bad pun, I know my jokes don't have a good reputation, but if you allow me a really bad pun, a bad play on words, we can see it as Holy Week. Week spelt W-E-A-K. So Holy Week, you know, in sense of weakness. Because this week, we're going to see the weakness of Christ. And this is so amazing. And this is so holy. Because this is God. This is God who makes himself weak. And actually, paradoxically, this shows so much love and so much power. Because one of the great things about strength is that it involves a lot of self-control. For example, the ability to bite your tongue, to control your character. So that is the fact that God can make himself so weak, or, as it were, be so weak, is proof of his strength. Sometimes people are very, you know, very strong, very domineering, and can get angry. Oh, so sorry, I'm so sorry, I've got a strong character. Well, actually, really, it doesn't. If they can't control their character, it doesn't show a strong character, it shows a weak character. You might have a very domineering character, you might have a very imposing character. But if you can't control it, you don't have a strong character. Jesus Christ, God made man, the creator of the universe, and he allows himself to be insulted, to be struck, to be abused by his tiny creatures. Don't know about you, but if a gnat or a midge or a mosquito ever bites me, you know, then it gets it. If I see it biting, it gets it immediately. No mercy. No mercy to mosquitoes. Zero tolerance. There's no question about, you know, you bit me, it doesn't matter. You know, you also need to live. You know, you need to get your blood somehow, you know, carry on, good luck, have a nice day. No, that's it. If something as pathetic and tiny as a midge or a gnat bites me, that's the end of it, and I catch it. Goodbye. Well, the difference between us and midges or gnats or mosquitoes, well, there's far less difference between us and them than there is between us and God. We are much, we might consider a gnat tiny compared to us, but we are much tinier compared to God. So he'd have every right just to splatter us, squash us, crush us for our sins. But Lord, you don't. You are all powerful and you have mercy on us. You are all powerful and you show your power by choosing to be weak, by choosing to take that abuse from your creatures. It's always good to meditate on the humanity of Christ. God made man to reach us. But this week we consider especially his weakness. You know, other times we can consider his miracles. You know, Jesus walks on water. Jesus multiplies the bread. There's plenty of ways to meditate on his power. But this week particularly we want to meditate on his weakness. At Christmas we adore Christ as a baby. Now we adore him in the dirt, his face in the dust. We adore him nailed to a cross, the creator of the universe, nailed to a cross, hardly able to move. When I was a kid, a hymn we'd sing at school, which maybe some of you might know, a bit cheesy, but kids like it. And I liked it as a kid. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. Well, it's a bit cheesy, but it makes the point. God's got the whole world in his hands. Not that God has hands, but in his, as it were, imaginary, invisible hands. His spiritual hands, we could say. And he could just crush the world. He just stops thinking about it and it stops existing. And yet, Lord, there you are in the dirt for love of me. So let's contemplate our Lord this week. Let's contemplate his suffering. Let's contemplate his passion. Tomorrow we have this long gospel. We have two long gospels this week. One, the long gospel tomorrow, even though it will actually be the shorter version, it will still be long. An account of our Lord's death, his passion. That's typical every Palm Sunday, every year. And then on Good Friday, we get another account of our Lord's death. So we get these two accounts, as if somehow to try and sort of get it into our thick skulls. Hey, you know, this is your God dying for you. Isn't it time we noticed? St. Jose Maria says in The Way of the Cross, if you want to accompany Jesus closely, very closely, open the Holy Gospel and read the Passion of our Lord. But don't just read it, live it. There is a big difference. To read is to recall something that happened in the past. To live is to find oneself present at an event that is happening here and now. To be someone taking part in those scenes. Then allow your heart to open wide. Let it place itself next to our Lord. And when you notice trying to slip away, when you see that you are a coward like the others, ask forgiveness for your cowardice and mine. Jesus, we want to take part in the gospel scenes. We want to take part in your passion this week. But we can be whatever. We can take different parts. We can be like Our Lady and the Holy Women and St. John. We can be there at the foot of the cross. Or we can be like the apostles and having run away. Again, or even worse, we can be like people who just have zero interest. Lord God, help keep us close to your cross, particularly this week. Again, going back to the thing of being strong. You know, we like to think we're strong, don't we? But how weak we are. You know, we are so weak. Particularly in the Western world. We've become soft. Things that people in the past and people in poor countries just deal with, get on with, we can't deal with. So we've got to have central heating. We've got to have air conditioning. We've got to have everything, you know. We just can't deal with anything that sort of... The minute the central heating's not quite at the temperature we like, oh, what a disaster, and oh, no. Or the minute we have a little bit less food than we want, or we have to wait a bit longer, oh, no, what a crisis. And we're bad-tempered. And we feel so sorry for us. I'm starving. You're starving, you know. Starving is people who haven't eaten for a few weeks. We lose our mobile phone. Crisis. We can't use the computer for a while. Oh, no, that is absolute international disaster. We're so soft. We're so soft. We make a big thing of nothing. I include myself in that. Well, let's look at Christ these days. Jesus, we see you scourged, we see you stripped, we see you nailed to the cross, in words of Saint Jose Maria. The body of Jesus, covered in wounds, is truly a portrait of sorrows. In contrast, I now remember so much comfort seeking, so many whims, so much apathy and meanness, and that false compassion with which I treat my body. Lord, by your passion and cross, give me the strength to practice mortification of my senses and to uproot everything that can separate me from you, and to control our body a bit more, to control its desires, to control its clamouring, its demands. Well, that even more powerful reflection from the next point. So much do I love Christ on the cross that every crucifix is like a loving reproach from my God. I suffering and you a coward. I loving you and you forgetting me. I begging you and you denying me. I here with arms wide open as an eternal priest, suffering all that can be suffered for love of you. And you complain at the slightest misunderstanding over the tiniest humiliation. Our Lord Jesus suffered so much in his body, but he suffered even more in his soul. A suffering that we will never, ever understand. As St. Paul writes to the Corinthians, for our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Just to give a tiniest of idea, imagine you're falsely accused. You know you're completely innocent of something. And you're falsely accused of it, something quite big. Well, apart from the whatever, there's all sorts of emotions that you might feel, but one of them is simply sort of indignation and sort of just the horror of it's not me, you know, that wasn't me. That's a horrible thing. That evil action is awful, but it wasn't me. You know, I myself am sort of disgusted by that evil action. And even more disgusting that it's, as it were, sort of landed on me. Well, that gives us the tiniest idea of what Christ went through. Because he took upon himself all our sins. Again, we can say that, can't we? Jesus Christ took upon himself all our sins. But we have no idea what that means. Somehow, all human sin, all of it, your sins, my sins, the sins of genocide, the sins of rape, the sins of all the evil you can imagine, done by every person, it sort of attached itself to Christ. You know, again, I imagine that, I don't know, again, metaphors don't help here, but, you know, imagine an infinite swarm of bees stinging our Lord. Not infinite, because only God is infinite, but, you know, incredible billions of bees stinging our Lord. Well, that physical pain gives a sense, just a tiny sense of the spiritual pain that he felt. You know, all those, suddenly he was in the midst of all those bees being stung by their evil. Their poison, you know, when a bee stings you, its poison enters you. Somehow all that poison was, the poison of our sin was entering Christ, who has the all holy one. The other thing is, you and I, we, you know, we sin and we treat it lightly. Yeah, oh, what a shame, you know. Because Jesus is all holy. He finds evil incredibly repugnant. You know, he, the more holy you are, the more you see, the more you realize how awful evil is. You know, we don't realize how awful evil is because we're just not holy enough. Our conscience is very insensitive. But, you know, imagine the whiter something is, the more disgusting, if you stain it with something dirty, the more it stands out, the more it looks horrible, you know, it looks ugly. Jesus, your conscience was totally pure, so you would see all that evil, as it were, on your conscience and be disgusted at it. St. John Henry Newman has a very powerful meditation about our Lord's passion, in which he imagines, particularly the agony in the garden, in which he imagines all that sort of evil, all the evil, all the sins of men, as it were, attaching themselves to Christ, attach, as it were, getting inside him too. And him almost sort of not recognizing himself. It's as if he sort of let down his guard. He allowed, you know, at that moment, he sort of let down his defenses and all the evil could sort of rush in and attack him. Uniquely as a man, he couldn't have borne it. It would have been too much. It would have killed him. That's why his divine nature came to his assistance, to help him bear that. He bore it as a man, but with the help of his divine nature. No wonder we see him anxious and troubled and sweating blood in the garden. He wanted support from us, but instead of praying, we fell asleep like Peter and James and John. And then when the soldiers came, we ran away. Maybe that young man described in the Gospel of Mark is in some ways us. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. Now actually, tradition often thinks that this might be Mark himself, because he's describing himself, that he was there, without mentioning his own name. But it, in a spiritual sense, that's also you and I. Peter, James and John, they fell asleep and they abandoned our Lord. If we don't pray, we'll always run away. It's only by praying that we stay faithful, because God is our strength. Mary could stand by the cross, because we see her praying on various occasions. She talks and listens to the angel, which is a form of prayer. She praises God when she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. She prays at Cana to Christ to get him to turn the water into wine. On various occasions, we see Mary praying. If we're faithful to our times of prayer, we try to get them done and we do them well, we'll stay faithful to God. If we neglect them, we'll abandon our Lord at the moment of crisis. If we don't pray, don't think that you're going to be strong at the moment of crisis. Oh, if there was a crisis, I'd stand up for Jesus. No, you won't. Not if you don't pray, because you won't have the strength. God is our strength. It's not just human willpower. Like Peter. Oh, even if everybody else denies you, I'll be faithful. I'll stand up for you. Peter fell asleep. He denied our Lord 3 times. We're as strong as we pray. We're as faithful as we pray. Let's turn briefly to tomorrow's feast, Palm Sunday. Our Lord goes into Jerusalem mounted on a donkey. We're told a colt, you know, a baby donkey. A colt on which no one has ever yet sat. No one had ever ridden that donkey. It's a bit mysterious, isn't it? Why does the gospel give us that detail? Why does it matter whether anybody has written on the donkey book. There's a lot of that. I mean, there's a, in some ways, if it's for Christ, you know, it's forgive me for putting it a bit roughly, but you know, not, if Christ is sitting on it, you don't want any other backside to have been on it before, if you like. You know, we're just not worthy. A bit like the tomb. Our Lord is buried in a tomb in which no one had ever been laid. You know, if it's for Christ, you know, he's not going to get it second hand. It's not anything second hand is not worthy of him. So there's probably a little bit of that, definitely. God arranged, you know, if this is the throne of Christ. So only the donkey was Christ's throne going into Jerusalem. So he's the only king. He's the only one who deserves to sit on the throne, truly. It's a humble throne. It's a beast of burden. But that was his throne. We'll come back to that in a moment. Possibly in one way, at one level, just sort of a spiritual sense, the cult could also represent celibacy. You know, nobody, a cult in which no one has ever yet sat. You know, the celibacy, you know, to be only for the Lord. God loves all vocations, but celibacy is to have a special share in Christ's passion, to have a special unity with Christ, to be specially close to him as the donkey. You know, nobody on that day was as close to Christ as the donkey. Untie it and bring it to me, Jesus says. Again, a suggestion of celibacy. Untie it from all others, from earthly concerns, and bring it to Christ. By celibacy, we have been untied, those of us who have that vocation. By celibacy, we have been untied and brought to Christ. Untied from all other human bonds. St. Paul writes to the Corinthians, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the affairs of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly affairs, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried woman or girl is anxious about the affairs of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly affairs, how to please her husband. So although, you know, all vocations are great, the vocation to celibacy gives one a special closeness to the Lord. Jesus foresees that this will be challenged. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. And that's exactly what happened. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked this question, and they answered, the Lord has need of it. And we read, and they brought it to Jesus. Well, how wonderful. You know, the Lord needs the donkey. The Lord needs the colt. You and I are little donkeys, and yet the Lord needs us. Of course, in a sense, he doesn't. When the Jews got all proud about being children of Abraham, our Lord answered, you know, that his father, God, has power to make children of Abraham from stones. God doesn't, in that, you know, God can create all the means he needs, all the means he wants, and in a sense, he doesn't even have to create them. He can, if he wants something, it's done, full stop. God doesn't need anything, and yet, in a mysterious way, he's willed to need you and I. We're part of his plan. And again, I think particularly through celibacy, but there we can apply it to all vocations. You get, God, as it were, has willed to need all vocations. Your fidelity matters. That you're faithful to your vocation matters a lot. Then you'll be the donkey. We're only a donkey. We're a rough beast of burden. There was that moment, I said I'd come back to the donkey. There was a moment, St. Jose Maria had a lot of devotion to donkeys as sort of humble animals. And there was a moment in his life in which he was calling himself a mangy donkey, un borrico sarnoso. Mangy, sort of dirty, grimy, yucky, smelly. Yeah, like Grey Garth residents. And in 1932, at a particular moment in his life, he was very much considering himself as a donkey. You know, the, sort of the sense of being a donkey was very much part of that. He was only a poor, dirty donkey. But then he had that locution, that voice from the Lord, those words from the Lord, which made him hear, a donkey was my throne in Jerusalem. And then, you know, those words really hit him. And this was clearly from God. God was speaking to him. It was a lesson in humility. Through humility, we can do great things. We might only be a donkey. Donkeys are dumb, stupid animals. But they're hardworking, they're faithful. They can take the blows, they can take the whacks. Jesus, we want to be your donkeys. If we're faithful, great things will be done. If we're faithful, we'll make our little contribution to the passion, to the resurrection, to the work of redemption. Just as Simon of Cyrene helped Jesus carry the cross, just as Veronica wiped our Lord's face, just as Our Lady and the Holy Women and St. John stood at the cross. The apostolate goes forward because people are ready to be Christ's donkey, to be his instrument, to go where he wants them to go. Jesus would have guided that donkey very easily. He'd probably, you know, pulled it by the ears, or perhaps maybe the donkey was beginning to get distracted by a piece of grass, was sort of going over, saw some nice grass, and was beginning to go towards the grass, and Jesus gave a little bit gentle kick with its foot and brought it back to the path. And sometimes he needs that to do that to you and I. We're donkeys, we get distracted. And maybe we need a gentle kick from Jesus, or pull at the ears. Come on, back. No, that's not the place to go. Come back. And they brought it to Jesus. You know, we need to bring many souls to Jesus. There's many donkeys out there who could also be Christ's throne. We need to bring them to Jesus. Just like those disciples brought the donkey to Jesus. We need to bring other donkeys. So at one level we're disciples, another level we're the donkey. You know, all those, we're talking here spiritually, not literally. And different levels, all this applies. Let's turn briefly from the donkey to a lamb, another animal. Jesus is the Lamb of God, the animal sacrificed to save Israel from Egypt. On that Passover night, they had to kill the animal, kill the lamb, eat its flesh, roasted. And then, as soon as they'd killed it, they had to paint the blood on the doorposts. We all know what happens, that when the angel saw the blood on the doorpost, it passed over the houses of the Israelites and didn't kill their firstborn. The lamb was both sacrificed and eaten. And Christ makes himself that lamb in the Eucharist, where he is both sacrifice and food. At the Mass, we relive his sacrifice and we eat him. We focus on that particularly on Maundy Thursday, this coming Thursday. But before the judges, he is also a lamb, a silent lamb, as Isaiah had foretold. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. You know, lambs don't cry out. I mean, occasionally a lamb might do meh, but you know, the lambs are not loud animals. They're quiet. The high priest interrogates him. So does Herod. So does Pilate. And he hardly says a word. He certainly doesn't try to defend himself. He tells the priests that he is the Messiah and the Son of God, declaring the truth. He tells Pilate that he's king, but it's not a kingship of this world. To Herod, he says nothing. All too often, our reaction when we are accused is to defend ourselves, isn't it? We make excuses. We don't accept insults. We don't accept false accusations. We take offense. Christ accepts them. And he only speaks to tell the truth. He only speaks for the good of others. He tells the truth, unconcerned that this will incriminate him even more. How far we are from Jesus, from you, Lord. We see him scourged, we see him crowned with thorns, we see him nailed to the cross, we see his side pierced. These wounds are the way to his heart. From them, grace pours out. Words of St. Jose Maria, if you really want to be sure that your heart is ready to respond, I would recommend you enter one of the wounds of our Lord. In this way, you'll get to know him closely. You'll cleave to him. You will feel his heart beating. And you will follow him in everything that he asks of you. That blood must have poured out onto Mary. Let's try to live Holy Week with her, united to her, so as to be united to her son, suffering with him. So instead of the 10 disciples who ran away and the traitor Judas, we will be like St. John, the young apostle, with her at Christ's feet.
I give you thanks, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations you have communicated to me in this meditation. I ask you for help to put them into effect. My Mother Immaculate, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.